You, Andrew, choir, for leading us in that. We are this morning going to be in Colossians 1. Colossians 1 again. We were here last week. We were here on Good Friday, and we'll wrap it up today. And to be real honest with you this morning, part of it was the craziness of this week and getting prepared, but part of it is just like my desire for this resurrection day, this Easter Sunday, really is just to worship the Lord through preaching. A lot of y'all maybe didn't realize that preaching itself is an act of worship, and rightly understanding preaching is understanding it as such. So in theory, even though it's impossible, it seems to overcome the constant temptations of the flesh. If this room were just empty, if this room were empty, in theory, I ought to be able to stand here and communicate the Word of God in such a way that it is an act of worship. It's a sacrifice being made to God. That's really what I want to do today. That's my number one goal. So today may be a little different. Maybe a little more on the brief side. We'll see. Some people are like, oh, he's lying to us. The title for today is Christ in You. And I want you to read with me. We're going to read the entirety of the text that we have been covering from last week to this week. And that's Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. I won't spend any time on context today. We were there last week. Let's read in verse 15 here, the word of the Lord. He, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray once more. Father, we're asking for a visitation of your Holy Spirit to empower our worship this morning through hearing the word and responding in a way that brings you much glory. So send your Holy Spirit, exalt Christ. Let us see him with the eyes of faith today. Let us surrender to him the resurrected Lord, the ruling Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Christ in you. The first few verses, 15 to 17, are an explanation of Christ in a hymn form. You've heard me talk about this last week. The hymn is called a Christ hymn, whether it developed from this text or it came to this text. It is a hymn that lifts up Christ, and your Bible even may set it off to make that clear. Everything that Paul is explaining right here, it is derived from the beauty and majesty of the exalted Christ, that this Christ whom we worship now trains us to do many things, trains us to make the gospel known in the world, trains us to be like him. It transforms us, as the end of the text says, verse 28, that we will be like him. They'll all be mature. And all of this is built upon the truth of the resurrection. He, in fact, calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Now, if we could say, well, he wasn't the first person to ever be resurrected, but the difference is that everybody else who was brought back from dead before Jesus, they were only brought back to die again. The difference with Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, he's the firstborn of a new kind, the kind that doesn't have to open doors to go in a room, as we learn that after his resurrection. That is, in fact, a glorified body that the disciples were able to touch and look at. They were able to experience face to face this glorified Jesus. You remember Thomas? So he's the firstborn from the dead. And currently, as the living Christ, the resurrected Christ, in him all things hold together, all things consist. The next passage, as you keep on walking down there, that we are reconciled in order that he might present us holy, blameless, above reproach. That assumes that Christ is living and waiting to present us. So Paul writes in light of the resurrection. Paul writes in light of the resurrection here. And as we look at the preeminent Christ, the supreme Christ, we recognize him as that resurrected Lord. These are crucially important doctrines. The resurrection, Christ's preeminence, right now, his preeminence. But we can allow neither the resurrection nor the supremacy of Christ to become mere affirmations of fellowship. Like when you come in the door, well, do you believe that Jesus is supreme? Okay, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? All right. You're one of us. No, this is not agreeing to a set of doctrines. We certainly do that. But we don't want them to become truths that we simply agree on and not truths that transform who we are and how we see the world and everything in it. Everything we see is God's. Everything we see, Christ died to redeem from this condition. We see it and look around, watch the news. Experience life in your own family. And if you're really honest, if you're willing to dig into your own heart, your own mind, it's brokenness through and through. All of this, Christ came to redeem. In fact, the text says that he reconciles all things to himself. So there won't be anything that won't come back to its original purpose. And anything that ultimately rejects God's design, we could say anyone who ultimately rejects God's design, has the torment of hellfire, their future. We want these truths, the truths of the preeminence of Christ, the truth of the resurrection. We want these things. We must have these things change us. Paul talks about in these first verses of today's text, which starts in 24, he talks about rejoicing in his sufferings, and then he says, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, I don't want you to read that and think, well, was Jesus, we just had a sermon, recently, Was Jesus' sacrifice, was it sufficient enough to save? And if you read it that way, you may think, well, Paul is saying, well, Jesus was afflicted and he suffered in these ways, and now Paul's sort of taking up the mantle and finishing the suffering. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, in order for this life-changing, like, world-centered, everything is about this, in order for this message to get to people like Paul, people like you and me, have to get it there. Paul is saying, look, I am enduring the suffering of making the gospel known. We've just recently in Acts talked about how he was taken out of a city and stoned and left for dead, and he experienced much more at the hands of persecution. And so what he's saying right here, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, really is a fulfillment of what God said to Ananias when Paul, who was Saul, was converted. And he said, I'm going to show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, that is getting the gospel to the world. And there are many implications for us. I will leave that to the Holy Spirit and you to hear. I'll give you this theme, though, this morning. The preeminent Christ dwells with and in those he saves. The preeminent Christ dwells with and in those he saves. And I want to kind of unpack Christ in you, the phrase Christ in you, in two parts. The first part, Christ in you, is the greatest secret ever told. The greatest secret ever told. In the passage, verse 27, that's really where I'm focusing at this point and where we'll finish. Verse 27, To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the greatest secret ever told. When we hear the word mystery, we're not thinking of things like Sherlock Holmes, okay? We're thinking of secret more in terms of this gospel now is going to all nations. And many of the people who were following Jesus up until the days of Pentecost, and as they continued to learn throughout the book of Acts, they didn't realize that this gospel was ultimately going to all people everywhere. So we want to think of this mystery more in terms of secrets. You know how it is to tell a secret, ask somebody to keep a secret. You can look in the scriptures and see, it's almost like how Jesus, when his mother called upon him at that party in John 2, and he says, woman, my hour has not yet come. Shh. It's as if, like God to Abraham, when Abraham began to understand and believe, as he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, it's almost as if Abraham and maybe even the prophets, as they hint from time to time, oh, the Gentiles, the gospel is going to the Gentiles. It's almost as if God is like, shh, shh, they're not ready for that yet. We're not ready for that yet. We read in Galatians how it was at the proper time. It actually says, when the fullness of time had come. In the sense that like a woman pregnant, time got to the place in God's economy where it was ready for Christ. And now this mystery has been revealed. This mystery that Christ has come not just to save a certain kind of people, a certain ethnicity of people, a certain type of people, but he's come to save people from every tribe, tongue, and language. The mystery is now revealed. The secret is out. And we have other verses that corroborate this. Romans 16 says, 25 and 26, it's really Paul's concluding doxology in Romans. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. We also see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. There it is again. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6 says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Gentiles is nations. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, I want you to know, like, when you read through Ephesians, you're gonna see the phrase in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Even in Galatians, you're going to see that. In Christ, in Christ. But what do we see here? This mystery, Christ in you. There's a reversal. There's a reversal. Christ in you. And so Paul is speaking against all the philosophies of that day, particularly the Stoics, who said that there is some sort of principle out there. There's some rationale out there in the universe, so to speak, and there's something about us that echoes that. Paul is saying, no, the preeminent power, the one thing that holds all things together. John would say the word revealed. It is Christ in you. So the preeminent power of all creation and over all creation dwells in you, believer. The Supreme One dwells in you. He lives in you. If you go forward in Colossians, you have died with him. 2 and verse 20. You have died with him. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Paul says to these people, you have died with him, so stop messing around with the elemental things of the world, the lesser things that we see. Stop playing around with this meaninglessness. And can I just be real honest with you? How much of our week was spent on meaninglessness? Even Holy Week. He continues, he says, put off the old man, chapter 3. Put off the old man. He says, you have died with him, 2:20. And then he goes into 3 and verse 1. You have been raised with him. And if you've been raised with him, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't set your mind on things that are on earth, but set your mind on things that are in heaven. You have been raised with him. And he continues, much better things are in store for you, heavenly things, eternal things. So put on the new man. You almost get the picture, like following Jesus Christ is a complete, like, worldview change. It's a complete moral code change. Everything about your lives must change. And it's pictured in chapter 3 like a wardrobe. He says, take off these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming, he says. Put these things off. Put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and he says, and you've put on the new self. Put on then Verse 12, chapter 3, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Put on love, which binds all this together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whatever you do, word or deed, everything, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you see that wardrobe change? Y'all know what it's like to get into the spring season, as you're probably doing right now, and you purge your closet. Some of you pack away those old clothes. You're going to get them out next season. When someone comes to Christ, you purge that old wardrobe forever. This is not who I am anymore. And if I belong to Christ, then I'm going to seek these things that are above. I'm going to seek the new man. And we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that our Christian responsibility is to put off, you know, sexual immorality and anger and malice and all those things and just put on good attributes, good characteristics. You know who the new man is? It's Christ. Put on the new man. If you put on Christ, if you set your eyes on Jesus, you purge that closet, and you know what? You got one outfit now, and that outfit is Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 4, Christ is your life. Look, it's the greatest secret ever told. Christ in you. The preeminent Christ, the eternal God, has come to dwell in you, believer. This mystery is glorious, he says. Its glory contains endless riches, he says. God let you in on the secret when you learned that the gospel of the blessed Son from heaven, heaven's best, that gospel is for you. It's the greatest secret ever told. Second part, Christ in you. It's the greatest hope ever held. The greatest hope ever held. He's already mentioned hope a couple of times. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And now in verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The greatest hope ever held. You know, I've taught you before, there's a difference about this hope. This is not a vain hope. This is not a hope like you have hoped in many, many different things today. We have one of our members this morning hoped to get into her car and drive to church. And yet she had a flat tire. She exhibited that hope, maybe even faith, when she turned the key. Oh, I got a flat tire. There's a different hope that we have. And this is the hope that we are talking about with Christ in you. How do we have hope? Listen closely. And it grieves me that my brother Raul, I'm going to listen for Raul. He's doing security today. They're hearing me somehow. How do we have hope? We're a people that preach crucifixion, the symbol of a shameful death. What hope? Our God was nailed to a cross, the symbol of wrath. Hope? Really, we're the ones that drove the nails with our sin. We're the ones that deserve the criminal's death. What hope? He carried his cross needing help. They affixed him to that tree. They lifted him up. They spit. They scoffed. They mocked. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted and crushed. He was drained of breath, depleted of blood. He bore wrath. He became sin. He breathed his last, laying down his life like a common criminal. And they laid him in someone else's tomb. Friday night, where were the disciples? Saturday, what hope? A dead Jesus. And if Jesus is dead, then we are, Paul says, of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus is dead, then we are fools. We are wasting our time. If Jesus is dead, we are stuck in sin. We are condemned. We are hopeless. And his lifeless body lay. But on the third day, my friends, Sunday is here. Sorrow turns to joy. Death gives way to life. He couldn't be held by it. And Jesus rolled the stone away. He folded his clothes, got up out the tomb. Women came looking. Disciples came running. Jesus took up his life again. He rose from the dead. He rose to justify sinners. He rose so unbelievers would be bothered until they repent, sleepless until they believe. Christ rose to confound human wisdom. He rose to confirm the payment for sin. Christ rose to ascend to his rightful throne. Christ rose to reign forever. Christ rose to return. He rose to make all things right. How is that not the greatest glory ever displayed? And this God, this resurrected Lord, lives in you, believer. Glory. Glory is the weightiness of God and his presence. As Dunn writes, the radiant energy which first accomplished creation and which will accomplish its consummation. See, glory is something that we can't even really describe sufficiently. We can only describe how it's perceived in various instances. What would it be like to look upon the transfigured Jesus? I don't know, but some did. What will it be like to behold him, 1 John 3, when he is fully revealed at the end? What did it look like for Moses when he got a peek of the glory of God as it passed by? I don't know. See, glory is indescribable because the radiance and the beauty and the majesty of God really is indescribable with human words. But this glory will be our abiding sight. Romans 8, 17 through 21. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Man. You can look around and see the groaning. You can look in your life and see the groaning. Will we live with this hope? Christ is in you, believer. Unbeliever, you don't have hope because you don't have Christ. Paul, in these verses, tells us from start to finish, the preeminent God can be known. And so I ask you, really, as we conclude, what keeps you from surrendering, repenting, and believing in this one Jesus Christ? What keeps you from coming to him by faith? Whatever it is, it has no value. It has no value compared with him. Why would you put off a single moment? Why would you add another moment to your life without this glorious Christ living in you, having salvation, joining with us in this abiding hope that we have? The preeminent Christ dwells with and in those he saves. We're going to have a song. I'll be available to pray with you. If it's your desire today to turn from your sin and follow Jesus once and for all, you can do that. He will be your Lord. He will run your life. You belong to him. Otherwise, you continue in the elemental things of the world, the meaningless things, the things that are temporal and not lasting. Find in him all satisfaction and bring him with your life all glory by surrendering to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Believers, I hope that you're just built up at the thought that the preeminent God dwells in you, that he's overcome death, that he's overcome sin, that he's overcome the grave. And in him you have all this living hope in the resurrected Jesus. Let's pray and we'll sing. Father, it's so good to just give a thought to the truth that Jesus has rose from the dead. And even just one thought is too good for us to have. But you have graciously allowed it. You've given us this morning to think upon these things. You've given us week after week as the gathered church to think upon these things and proclaim these things. We realize that every day, Father, because of what has been revealed to us in this mystery of Christ in you, you've given us every moment of every day to live in this truth. Father, we know that you deserve all worship. Today we say it again, everything we are, everything we have belongs to you. So take it. Use it for your purposes. Use us for your purposes. Make your name great among the nations through your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand for our